Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I do ask for your prayers for my health and my voice. Many of you know what I mean when I say I feel like I have a thick head. We are limited on time. I'll do my best here. I had wanted to address a paper that was in my mailbox. It says Brother Andrew on the back, and I couldn't make out the handwriting. I couldn't identify who put it in there. I wanted to talk about that. But I'm just going to say that if you're the one that dropped that in my mailbox, I'd love to connect with you about that. It has to do with the subject of the forgetting part of forgiving. And I think we'll just leave that for now. And if you're not brave enough to do that, I welcome that communication, but we'll try to talk about that another morning. Let's stand to our feet again for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving us life and strength and health this morning. I do pray for your spirit to be upon me and anoint my lips as I share. And I pray that you give me strength and clarity of mind and heart to share the words that you've laid upon my heart. Father, I pray that you meet each one of us where we're at. Father, that word on the withered hand would be both a warning and an invitation to our hearts. And Father, thank you for being that mighty one who is still the same today, the healing one, the loving one, the one that will without fail heal the withered hand when it's stretched forth in faith. So bless us this morning, we pray. Speak to our hearts, guide my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And I would like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Here we have the account of Manoah and his wife, and where they received the message about Samson, who was going to be born to them. And I had intended to read this whole chapter. We may skip some of it for the sake of time here. Judges chapter 13, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the land of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. In verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. And Andrew, you just pick up my volume here if you can. I'm going to have to spare my voice. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. In verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And so the angel of the Lord gave some direction, and Manoah said in 15 unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in that flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. We'll stop reading there. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of your feelings. That's right, your feelings. And I'm going to write this title on the board for you. Your feelings, does God want to kill you or not? Now that's a big question. I'm going somewhere. We'll come back to this. Your feelings. How do you feel about your feelings? Have you ever even stopped to think about it? How do you think about your feelings? Now, perhaps this subject is just a little fox. But the Bible said that even the little foxes can spoil the vines. And let me tell you, there have been too many vines spoiled, too many grapes rotted because of this little fox, if you're going to call it a fox. But that hardly fits. That hardly fits. Because it's actually not a negative subject. Your feelings, your emotions are a gift from God. They are how God made you. They're how God created us. But it might be like a little fox, and it's a tricky little subject to talk about. It's a tricky little subject. The fact that the Spirit of God moves and works and influences and is experienced through your feelings. Feelings such as guilt, feelings such as compassion for the lost. The Spirit of God works with our feelings, doesn't He? But it's the same avenue, the same venue, the same arena in which we experience devilish and sinful passions, such as hatred and envy. They're experienced as feelings in our hearts. And it's the same venue, it's the same arena in which natural passions and feelings are experienced. This makes it tricky. This makes it a delicate little subject to talk about. And it makes it a subject that we desperately need the light of God's own word, the one who created us, to help us to walk in truth. Our song talks about whatsoever things are true. Every verse ends, whatsoever things are true. And we need God's word to enlighten us, not the philosophers of old or the metaphysicists of today, but God's word. Our feelings are very needed and very useful. Without them, meaning for us would cease to exist. The very fact that they are useful makes them tricky. makes it challenging sometimes to find our way. Now, you may ask, does the Bible even talk about this subject of our feelings? Yes, it does. Through the whole book, heart often refers to feelings and emotions. In our King James Version, it refers to beyond that. It refers to a physical heart. It refers to the soul. It refers to the spirit at times. But very, very often the word heart refers to our feelings, our emotions. Passions are another is another word that our King James Version uses. Soul and even spirit are all words that in our King James can mean this subject of feeling. They are also broader than that, but this subject of our feelings. And the old Webster's gives a definition of heart, the seat of the affections and passions as of love, joy, grief, enmity, courage, and pleasure. Heart, feelings, what you feel, what you experience inside. And the Word of God is full of references to that, to our heart as such. You have verses all through the Psalms and Jeremiah, and I think we'll not go. I wanted to touch on some of them, but we have some other scriptures to turn to later. Scriptures talk about why do you discourage the heart of the children of Israel? And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, discouraged feelings, stirred up feelings, we're talking about here. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, his feelings were merry. David's heart smote him when he cut off Saul's garment. And it also smote him when he numbered Israel. His feelings. Did David's heart ever do that to him when he hadn't cut off the corner of someone's garment? Or numbered Israel? Just read the Psalms. But in this case, it needed to smite him. Those feelings needed to do what they did. But David was no stranger to the other side. I'm getting ahead of myself. Job talks about why does your heart carry you away? Your feelings carry you away. Isn't that right? Psalm 33:15 talks about God fashioning our hearts individually and considering all our works. So references all through the Bible to this thing of our feelings. They're there. And I would also like to point out that the Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, talks a lot about things that are experienced first as feelings or emotions. Think of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Love is more than a feeling. Joy expresses itself. Peace shows itself. But where do we primarily experience these things? In our hearts, in our feelings. That's where they are. And actually, when you read on down through Galatians, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, or before that, we see the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. A few of these happen on the outside, but many of them begin on the inside in the feelings and the heart. And some of them may stay there well for a long time. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. A lot of these things, where are they? Down here in the feeling part of us. So the New Testament and the Old talk a lot about things that are primarily, encountered and experienced through our feelings first. The Scripture is also full of accounts where men and women's feelings shine through and are obvious and noticeable. Just read your Bible with the mindset that these men and women you are reading of are men of like passions, men and women of like passions. James talks about that, about Isaiah, Elijah. Like passions. And when you read these accounts of men and women in the Bible, sometimes go ahead and step back from seeing them as these great different people and put yourself in them, their shoes. And consider how you would feel when that brook dries up on you or such like. And sometimes we get glimpses of that. Our collection of Psalms is a prime example of that. Men whose feelings shone through. Men who wrote down what they were experiencing inside and gave us glimpses into how they dealt with it, how they processed it. Psalms is full of that. You read about Jonah. You see a man who was radically affected by his feelings. You read about Elijah. There's a message in 1 Kings 19 needs to be called a prophet, a nap, and a snack. Talk about Elijah experiencing some feelings. He just had a major victory. He had just had incredible affirmation of whose God was real, of who was the true prophet, and he had lived under the threat of death and the threat of capture for years. It was just renewed on him, and he runs away in serious discouragement and depression, wanting to die. Just wanting to die. And the first thing God gives him is a nap and a snack. It doesn't stop there. But notice after he woke up and had that food, he was no longer suicidal. He was willing to hike off to that cave and experience the deeper answers God had for him. Elijah. Peter's life, we see emotions expressed there, and even in Jesus' life. You see that anguish, you see that tiredness, that time he sighed. Ever wondered why Jesus sighed? When was it a man needed his eyes healed? He experienced human emotions like we do. Was that sin for Jesus to sigh? And then the Bible says that because of that human experience, that fully human experience that our Jesus had, he can now sympathize with us in our human experience, with our feelings, with our hearts. And then lastly, the Bible has a lot of practical instructions regarding relating to our feelings and heart. It actually tells us some, gives us some practical direction as we think about our feelings and our hearts. Now, I said that I wanted to talk about your feelings. Some of us may be sitting here and think that this message is for young people, for unstable people, for emotionally upset people, for, you know, that crowd. Aren't we all emotionally needy sometimes? I say not at all. I think about this subject of feelings, yes, when we're involved in discipling young people, when we're involved in discipling people who are having trouble finding their way, who are having trouble making sense out of life, who are having trouble finding purpose. Absolutely, I think about this is a subject that can get highlighted there. But you know when else I think about this subject? In brothers' meeting. Grown men. I think about this subject in ministers' meetings. And I think about this subject ministering alongside some of the most mature believers I know. This subject of the feelings. And by the way, some of the most mature believers I know don't deny the reality of this human element, this human part, this human reality that even Jesus felt. Now, I did not know that Brother Leonard was going to be here when I was preparing this sermon, so forgive me and bless you. Thank you for being here. But over the years, I've appreciated Brother Leonard's emphasis and the affirmation of the humanity of Christians, of children, of the human side of us, of the fact that when we become born again, none of us deny that our bodies are made new. I still have a missing toe. That was missing before I was born again, and somehow when all things were made new, that toe didn't grow back, okay? None of us denies that. But there is a thought that says that this all things becoming new that happens at the new birth would take our emotions, would take the feeling side of us and make it all like Christ. And I've appreciated Leonard's repeated emphasis that though our feelings can be a mirror of the divine, that though the Spirit of God affects our feelings and wants to take control of how we feel, there's still that human element there that is affected by things such as sunshine or cloudy skies, by things such as weariness, by things such as hormones, and a host of other things. As humans, we experience that. And as a human, Jesus experienced that. None of us in this room argue about that when it comes to our physical bodies, and I hope we don't argue about it when it comes to our emotional beings. But I will say that I have heard people talk and certainly seen people relate as if they believed that because they are Christian, what they feel, or should I say what they think or what they see because of how they feel, is gospel truth. Because Jesus lives inside my heart, all things are new. I can depend upon what I feel. We're a three-part being. I remember getting moving in there with Brother Leonard. And I remember it standing out to me how he frequently talked about feelings. And even in talking to me, he would tell me what I need to do, and you just need to say, feelings, you're supposed to be helping right now. And you're not helping. So you, and I can't remember, go get lost or what was it? You just be quiet, okay, remember that. I want to just very quickly, we know this, but I want to draw this. The common illustration that breaks down, no paper can contain the vast truths, but spirit, soul, and body. And when a man or woman becomes born again, the spirit that died with sin is made alive, is made brand new. Soul contains the emotions, the feelings. Oftentimes, as it's described, this is not gospel truth. This is an attempt at helping us understand here, is the mind, the will, and the emotions, the feeling part of you. And they are a package there. And then you have the outermost man, the body. And when the Spirit of God is alive in our hearts, absolutely, He affects and uses the soul part of us that will never die, the soul part of it, the part of man that was made a living soul. Absolutely, He does that. But my question to you is this immediately sanctified in practical ways when the Spirit of God moves in and makes all things new? And you don't have to think long if you're willing to be honest to realize, no. No, the Spirit begins His work. Hatred can no longer dwell here in the emotion side of us. Hatred has to go. The Spirit of God will not share there. But there are many other feelings, both sanctified and unsanctified. In time, brings sanctification. God brings sanctification with time. So I want to go back to Judges and talk about Manoah just a little bit. And then I want to talk about my wife and I. We're going to be just a little vulnerable. And then lastly, I want to talk about you before we look into some answers here. But Manoah, back to our passage there, our illustration. When Manoah realized that his visitor was an angel. He was suddenly gripped with a strong feeling that they were going to die. We're talking about feelings. What else was this? No one told him that. He didn't read that. Oh, in Exodus, God did say that no one can see the face of God and live. But this was not God. It says he knew it was an angel of God. He knew that. It says he knew it was an angel of God. But all of a sudden, he was gripped with this strong feeling that they were going to die. Some feelings come slowly. Some feelings settle on us like a foreboding cloud. And other feelings hit us all of a sudden. You ever had that? You know what I'm talking about? This one gripped Manoah all of a sudden. And I wonder how long this sense of impending doom would have stayed with him if it hadn't been for his dear wife. How long do you reckon that would have lasted? Would it have lifted all of a sudden when they didn't end up dying while they were laying their face down on the ground? Or as the day went on, would he have slowly let the thing, would the thing have slowly just sort of left him? We haven't died yet, haven't died yet. And after a couple days, it's gone, and he's not worried about that anymore. The feeling has disappeared on him. Maybe it would have left soon, and maybe he would have spent some days in dread. I don't know what the feeling came from. We could talk about his view of God if we wanted to. We could talk about what he had for lunch or what else he was facing in life. Or whether there was a little guilt on his conscience. See, we have a mix of things here that could have caused it, some valid and some not. And it doesn't say what caused it. We can only speculate. But we know he had the feeling. They thought they were going to die. But there were some serious problems with that feeling. Number one, he said, we've seen God, we're going to die. Well, it says just in the verse before that he knew it was an angel, not God. Somehow his feelings were a little louder than what he knew. Felt like he'd seen God. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's another problem here. If it had been God, Manoah's feelings were making a liar out of God. Because God just got done promising them a son. Telling him how to care for him, and then just to kill him. I mean, God won't lie. So there were serious problems with this. That was just common sense. And then I would like to look at how Manoah's wife handled this feeling in her husband. Maybe it was in her too. But it's amazing. But before we go there, let's come a little closer to home. None of us have just had that encounter, I don't expect, with an angel who promised a son and that feeling that God is going to kill us. But all of us have feelings and emotions, and we face them daily. There are days we feel somewhat dead. I know what it feels like to have numb, dead feelings for sometimes a long time. In fact, years ago, Mark and Leonard anointed me because of that. And I was very blessed with how God brought a healing. Look at the healing one there in our song. But we all have feelings and emotions. Our faces, our eyes, our tones can be windows into these, but they're not visible otherwise, not with the strongest microscope. You won't see these things. You won't find love with a microscope. You can find love with shoes on by its actions, but you'll not find the concept. You cannot see the concept. It's intangible. And so it's sometimes a challenging thing to describe and discuss. But all of us deal with feelings, but not all in the same way. Some of us seem predisposed to have calm, easygoing, steady, even feelings, while others seem more naturally inclined towards having emotions like Kentucky weather. You'll never know what's coming next. Sometimes all four seasons in one week. Others don't bounce around like much, but they're almost predictable. Emotions come in like a storm front. You could almost see them coming, the feelings. And it hits hard, and then it disappears, and we have a blessed calm after the storm. Repeated cycles like the weather. All of us encounter emotions differently, everywhere in between. But the reality is, you cannot, by looking at an adult and seeing how they face life now, judge what comes naturally. Abner pointed out the other day that 10,000 hours of practice can look very similar to something that comes naturally. But we all face feelings all the way in between there. In general, God seems to have created women to be more emotionally affected than men. We understand that. But that's seriously not always the case. I don't know the rest of Manoah and his wife's life, but it seemed like he certainly in this case was overtaken with his feelings, and she was the one who reasoned him through that. It's not across the board. With that, our sisters are often more emotionally effective in people's lives, in their children's lives. God made them that way on purpose. And there's nothing, no one size fits all with this feelings business. So also I would like for us to know and think about this, that what is observable in a person is not always an accurate gauge of how they experience life inside. You can look at someone who seems naturally disposed to be cheery and discover that they actually battle deep feelings of depression and sadness inside, but their feelings don't run their life. They've just learned how to prosper in what they know as reality instead of being crippled by those feelings that persist. Spurgeon was one of those. You would not have known it of Spurgeon unless you tuned in to his sermon and asked yourself the question, where did that come from? Then you would have known it. So I said I'd like to talk a little about Rachel and I, and then about you all. Rachel and I, our experiences are fairly different, at least to some degree. She did not face much emotional instability growing up and through her teen years. She would say that her feelings tended to cooperate with the facts, and that's a blessing. That's healthy emotions. But as we entered parenthood with an extremely colicky baby and months of the resulting exhaustion of not getting enough decent night's sleep for months at a time, she faced some pretty serious challenges. And of course, with motherhood and its responsibilities, her natural emotional steadiness faced some tests. My youth, I talked about getting to Leonard's house and him discipling me on this thing of feelings. I remembered a note that my dad wrote. I can't remember when this was, and we didn't do this much, but at some point, one of my sisters, maybe on a Thanksgiving, got the idea that we all write on a little slip of paper things we're thankful for in each other. And so we all did that, and in the end you have a little booklet stapled together, and in there are those things that your parents and siblings appreciate in you. It's a blessed little booklet. Everybody likes to know that. But I remembered something my dad wrote about me in my mid-teens. In the beginning, he said, hottest summer and cold, so it was about Andrew. Hottest summer and cold as winter. Thankfully, he recognizes the need for thermostats in his life. I don't know how you see me today. Easygoing? Steady? I don't know. Naturally? I don't know. Maybe I'm still hottest summer. You rate me, okay? That was my dad back then. He said some more nice things, and I wasn't sure if that was nice or not, but I felt flattered by the diagnosis. Just a couple excerpts from a journal through my mid-teens. I restarted journaling to help me release some of my inner feelings and sort out my emotions, in quotes. Another quote, I don't know how I feel tonight. If only I could sort out my feelings better. Another quote, I'm awfully mixed up in my feelings tonight. Oh God, help me to sort out my feelings and emotions. And then, just a day later, such a lovely evening, my heart's almost too full to write. Just feeling good. A little bit later, oh, wretched man that I am. Life isn't worth living unless there's something to live for. And I felt it. Here's a good one. This is an entry. Yesterday I was going to write in here and complain about being in the dumps. Then I didn't get the opportunity, and by now I feel more spirited. Sound familiar? Another one. I feel depressed. Am I even a Christian anymore? And then, this was on a Sunday, I guess, because hours later there's another entry, same day. I was in high spirits. God had answered a prayer. Feelings go up and go down, don't they? Not a lot changed in between those times, spiritually. Rachel forwarded me some texts. My phone won't hold texts, but she has texts, I don't know, from the last 2-3 years of our communications. They stay on her phone. And so she was willing to give us a glimpse into her life. And I would like to say that this is a very different glimpse. This comes from someone who has learned to identify what's inside. And I don't say learned as in finished learning, but tremendous amount of blessing there for her. Funny thing was, as Rachel forwarded me those texts for these notes, what did my feelings do? I sort of went up and down. I remembered. Some of those texts just made me feel very good and cheerful, and others just, oh, didn't like it. I love you. You can pray for me. I'm having a hard morning emotionally, likely due to being tired. Catch that? What's that do to you? When you all of a sudden realize that something about how the way you feel is connected to you being tired. What's that say? If you weren't tired, you might feel different about this. The heart there, I'll get a good nap in this afternoon. Another one. Remember, this is over the space of a lot of time, years. This has been a really hard day with the children. Teary face, the kind of day that makes me wonder if I'm even supposed to be a mother. You can pray for me. All right? You don't see someone who's denying how she feels, do you? Mm-mm. You don't see someone either who's given up just because she feels like a bad mother. This one comes, these are not all in order. But here's one. My emotions are so wacky today. I'm feeling so thankful, joyful, and have a deep peace in my heart. There is no reason I should feel any more encouraged today than I did yesterday. Unless it has to do with the fact that I actually feel healthy this morning and motivated. That's probably what it is. I feel alive for the first time in about 2 months. You don't see someone who is suspicious of these good feelings. Neither is she thinking that the rest of life is going to be this way. I read in an Amish book for couples about not being too joyful, and it's a good book overall, but I took issue with this, about moderation, newly married couples, and it talks about not being too joyful on a sunny day and not being too gloomy on a rainy day. Well, I agree with the gloomy part. But for God's sake, if it's sunny and you feel joyful, be joyful. There are good feelings that work for us, and there are some that work against us. Just because there's some that work against us, let us not throw out and discredit and be suspicious of the good. We need to keep going. I hate being so tired. This is another one. I'm sorry, I had a stupid dream and woke up thanking God it was just a dream. But it still is trying to put a damper on my day. I thought if I could catch a wink this morning that maybe that helped. Maybe you can pray that I can have a fresh mind today. All right, damper on the day. Huh, bad dream. Connection made. Dreams tend to affect Rachel more than me. And for me, if I wake up from a nightmare, the sense of relief in waking up is enough to put me on a high plane for the day. Like, just that waking up and realizing this thing is not real. Oh, it artificially inflates my feelings for a day. It really does. Rare occasions, soon after, for years after Mom died, I would dream about her being with her. And I'd wake sad. Okay, nothing changed. However long, nothing changed. It's just that. So it affects the feelings, doesn't it? But Rachel learned that that affects her. Dreams are fascinating things because they range from anywhere from being sent by God himself to, as Charles Dickens said, how did he put that? You may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of underdone potato. There's more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are. Scrooge woke up, or was dreaming. And in this case, we won't go into the rest of the story, but he said to this experience he was having, you may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of underdone potato. There's more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are. I remember reading that years ago. It helped me with my dreams. Good old Charles Dickens. Daniel Kaufman now. If you look up dreams in Daniel Kaufman's Doctrines of the Bible, here's what he says. We recognize that as a rule, a hearty supper and undigested food have something to do with most dreams. But this fact does not do away with the other fact that oftentimes there are actual revelations of God through such dreams. That was aside. That was for free, but this would actually make a pretty good attitude to adopt towards daytime feelings as well. Realizing that they can be accurately aligned with God and gospel truth. At the same time, it may just be a bit of undigested pizza. Just a few more from my wife. It's going good. I'd probably ask her how the day was going. Seems I'm dealing with some low-grade anxiety from time to time over the past 2 weeks. Besides that, doing well. I think it's mostly just a mixture of feelings from you feeling burned out, me feeling burned out, church stuff concerning certain issue, worldly influence of certain issue coming into the church, and unhappy puppy customers and wanting to get blood work done to be sure my thyroid isn't causing me any major problem, all wrapped up in an occasional unnamed feeling of anxiety. I'm sure it's probably normal. I'm just used to feeling a general sense of calm and peace, so I don't like it. Once again, you see someone acknowledging what's going on here, what we're feeling, but unwilling to let life be defined by that. There are factors here, and they're not all God or the devil. Another one, all previous years of boot camp, I felt like I was about ready to crash the Saturday following. I can't remember which boot camp this was. This is the first time that I actually feel like doing jumping jacks and dancing around the house singing. Okay? Feelings will do stuff. Whatever they're rooted in, not much was different. It seems like today is one of those days where I'm continually taking one step forward and two steps back. Plus emotional unrest inside. So it's just one of those nightmarish days that I appreciate your prayers for me in. Feelings. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings go up and down. Here's another one. I'm having another one of those mornings that I feel so overwhelmingly encouraged for no good reason. But I don't mind those kinds of mornings. Instead of being suspicious, be blessed. Yes. Be joyful on sunny days. And there's everything in between. I feel exactly how I did yesterday morning, so overcome with fatigue. I feel very zoned out. It's probably this cold or whatever on top of my normal pregnancy fatigue. I'm happy, just tired. So there's things in between. But here's one, gives you a glimpse into me. Is everything okay? I have spring fever and have a feeling excitement and vigor in the air, but somehow I'm feeling like you are still feeling blue, and I badly want to cheer you up. Okay? It's me. Glimpse. Feelings. I want you to notice that Rachel's entire context is simply an awareness of the fact that surrounding circumstances are factors in how she feels. Hear me well. That does not mean that she surrenders to those feelings as fact, but neither is there a desperate sense that she cannot do well until her feelings cooperate. You know that when you've got to get the feeling better till you can do well, that's a waste of time. And there's things to do. She'll sing, she'll dwell on truth. And truth is not just exclusively doctrine and theology. It can be daffodils or springtime or horses or fond memories. Whatsoever things are true, our song says. That was a bit about Rachel and I, past and our present. Some of you could identify with all that. Some of you, some of it, and maybe some of you almost none. But I like to just talk about you a little bit. Let's talk about guilt. Let's talk about guilt. Being guilty is a state. It's a fact. If God declares someone guilty, they're guilty. And that's true whether they feel guilty or not, right? Feeling guilty, it's a disaster if we don't feel guilty when we are guilty. Isn't that a disaster? Past feeling. We need God to awaken that. I want to see your hands. How many of you have experienced a feeling of guilt when you were truly guilty? Amen. Praise God. We need that to get born again. All right. How do we deal with that? We come to God in repentance and faith. It's a disaster when we don't experience that feeling when we should. All right, now I want to see your hands if you have experienced the feeling of guilt when there was nothing to be guilty about, when God would have declared you righteous. The feeling of guilt, it's quite a number of you. Which one was easier to deal with? Leonard says the real one was easier to deal with. I know how that is. I would suggest to you that if we can embrace and get our hearts wrapped around this whole subject, this whole Manoah problem, that we can get to where actually the false guilt is easily dealt with. The real one is too, if we're willing to repent. But repentance includes some miserable moments sometimes. But the false one can become easy to deal with. And if I knew currently which one was easier for you, I could make a good guess at where you're at in this Manoah problem. John actually talks about this, 1 John 3, and I think I'll read this to you. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure, that word is persuade, our hearts before him. That same word is translated persuade, our hearts, our feelings before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And wherever you take this scripture, there's been disagreement. Martin Luther and many others saw it as reassuring the oversensitive conscience. Your feelings are condemning you. Don't worry, God is greater. And I believe that fits the context. It is all in the context of assuring our hearts, persuading our feelings before God. And he moves us from the realm of word and thought into the concrete realm of what's actually there. And he says you can assure your heart before him if you see that those things are in your life. And so I believe, I agree with those who interpret it that way, but I'll say that if the other is true, some will say that if your heart condemns us, the scripture is saying God is greater than our heart and knows even more. And so you're feeling guilty, God knows even more things that you should be feeling guilty about. There's that crowd. I say that makes the same point, that the conscience and the feelings are not the ultimate authority, that they are not accurate, that they are not dependable. They can line up, but God is bigger. God is the ultimate judge, not your feelings. That's in light of guilt. And most of you raise your hands of having experienced that. If our heart blame us, that word condemn is the same word that Paul, when Paul withstood Peter to the face because Peter was to be blamed. And so read it this way. If your heart blame us, if your feelings blame you, God is greater. Luther is attributed to this, but it obviously was someone putting his teachings into an English poem. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Amen. That was Luther talking about his feelings. So the problem with our feelings is that while they are sometimes based on fact, they are not always based on fact. The problem with our feelings is that while they are sometimes in sync with the Spirit of God, they are not always in sync with the Spirit of God. We need to understand this. We'll look at different ways people cope, and it's a fundamental problem with how they view this. They're also not always from the devil, but they can be from the flesh, the devil. A few thoughts I have here. How we feel is partially our own making. And to that degree, we are called to be proactive in having our heart, our feelings become established. There's more that we can do than we normally think. The little girl was screaming and throwing a tantrum there in the aisle, the back to school aisle at the store, and mom was trying to deal with us, and the little girl screamed, not our little girl, "You can't tell me how to feel." And mom says, "I'm not telling you how to feel. I'm telling you how to behave." But I think that reflects an attitude we too often have about our helplessness to change our feelings. I just got done telling us that things outside of our control affect our feelings. But that does not compete with the fact that we get to affect our feelings. I would also like to say that how we feel emotionally in our hearts, as the Bible calls it, is not entirely a spiritual and moral matter. I said entirely. It becomes a spiritual and moral matter. Consider postpartum depression. You might be able to say false guilt is a lack of faith. Well, I will say false guilt is a lack of faith, but what about the feeling of false guilt? And another thing I would like for us to know is that we will become more stable emotionally as we walk with God and find his answers and healing for our lives. Psalm 112:8 said, "His heart is established, he shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." I would like to look at some negative ways of coping with feelings. And then I would like to look at what Manoah's wife did in closing and lift that up as a thought for us. But different people cope with feelings differently. I like to first mention those that don't cope. They're controlled by their feelings. It doesn't come out well. When how you feel is your reality, it would come out well if the Spirit of God possessed us. Spirit of God does not possess us. The Spirit of God indwells us. People who take their feelings absolutely seriously. What if Elijah had allowed that feeling to control him? It affected how he felt. But if he had allowed it to take over, I would say he would have taken matters of his life into his own hands. Though it's always been a bit of a question how serious he was, because Jezebel, or whoever it was, would have been happy to finish the job if he really wanted to die. But if he had let it control him. So many of us could think of a scenario like that. Sometimes little children seem that way, completely controlled by the feeling. But then in reaction to that, sometimes people attempt to take complete control, absolute control of their feelings. This becomes more of a machine-like thing. This looks like being scared of spontaneous emotion arising in the heart and willing those feelings into existence. A fear of spontaneous feelings and emotions that just arise naturally on the spot. They're scary because a lot of times these people who react that way have seen or experienced what life is like when feelings are in control. But it's a reaction. It is an attempt to let the will bring feelings into existence and deny them existence. This has elements of it that are right. But first of all, it's a futile pursuit. You can never entirely get there. And second, it's an attempt to improve upon God's design. And you won't do that. You'll not improve on God's design. The scripture teaches us about spontaneous feelings that are brought into obedience. Think 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10. Bringing every thought, and I don't think we're stretching it to say, and feeling, into captivity under the obedience of Christ. Not letting them not come, the feeling that rises up. We don't know what's coming up. We won't go there. We're going too deep. Jesus wept. He did not will that weeping. That was a natural response to the sorrow he felt. Jesus sighed. That was not an act of the will. That was a natural response to the tiredness he felt. And you can go on and on down the list. Let's not try. And then another way that we try to deal with feelings, especially when they've been unhandy, is we try to bury them, ignore them, constantly run over them, stuff them, try to deny them. Think years. Think someone doing this for years. Often this happens because of the mistaken impression that Christians do not feel this way. So instead of facing our feeling healthily and finding answers for what's there and ways to prosper in life, we stuff them and deny them because a Christian shouldn't feel this way. Christians don't get depressed. This will always catch up with the person. It will always catch up with the person. And it can create some serious crashes. Another problem with that, the ignoring, is that, see, our feelings can be accurate. And so if we learn to ignore our feelings, deny that they exist, what if it's the Spirit of God bringing true guilt into our lives, or whatever it is. I've also seen, so the stuffing, the ignoring, the denying. You'll know what I mean when I talk about people who wear their feelings on their sleeves. Not necessarily controlled by them, but so in tune to me and how I feel, and embracing how I feel. This is often someone reacting to how they stuffed and denied feelings for years and years. We're not going to get close there. So now we do the opposite. We're so in tune to how we feel, and guess what? Once again, our feelings have far too much say over what we do and don't do. Too much energy is spent sorting and stressing and being confused. Too much self-focus, self-awareness. I get a little nervous when we're involved in discipling someone and they have all the big words about themselves. Self-diagnosis. They understand that they are in an identity crisis. Too much focus sometimes on feelings, often in response to having stuffed them. And then lastly, another unhealthy way of relating to our feelings is when we have life fairly well by the tail. We have Christian life fairly well by the tail, and we have an overconfidence in self, in how we feel about things. And men and women can attribute everything they feel to either the Spirit of God or the devil. And there's a vast difference between the Spirit of God and the devil. So if it's not the devil, it's got to be the Spirit of God, and thus I'm right. And how I see a situation, even though someone else will say, well, that's because of your glasses, that's because of how you're feeling at the time, that's because of what you experienced in the past, it's got to be right. You ever seen that? Confidence. Self-confidence. And I would say that I have a burden for you parents, for us parents with our children, that we can do a tremendous favor to them by teaching them how to relate healthily to their emotions from little on up. There are often two pits and anywhere in between, but the one that puts so much focus on the feeling again and smooths and babies and is there and makes a big deal out of everything. Again, probably a reaction to their own feeling like their own needs were not met well as a child. But we can do that, and we can raise children who do not know how to relate healthily in life. But on the other hand, we can react to that, and our children feel stupid when they come to us with how they feel. There'll be a life of learning how to undo that denying, that I shouldn't feel this way. Christians don't feel this way. People, this is stupid. Our children need to learn how to express how they feel and be guided in it. I have permission to tell this little story. A little girl I know very well, as long as I keep it anonymous, but she was helping her mom in the kitchen. And there was a series of little attitude issues over the course of an hour or two, little things where there's some direction needed. Also just a number of little mistakes in a row and just needed a lot of kind, gentle input. But I don't know, there's a couple of them. And then she bursts into tears and runs to Mama, who was by now in the living room. I just feel like nobody loves me. Okay? Healthy, healthy, healthy. That feeling was there. It was expressed. And it was guided. It was reassured. This little girl's mama didn't let that happen, didn't let that stay that way long. I wish some men would understand that about themselves. I wish some men would understand that about themselves. Instead of the reaction, instead of the defensiveness, because it can't be true, because just realize, I just feel like nobody loves me. No, sure, I got mistake. I do make mistake. I just feel like nobody loves me. We'd be miles ahead. Not denying. Manoah's wife. But his wife said unto him, wait a minute, my own words. If God wanted to kill us, would he have just received a burnt offering and a meat offering from us? Would he have just promised us all these things and told us how to raise a child? Probably whatever is telling us that God wants to kill us is not, it's just a feeling. She faced feelings with facts, with truth, with faith. Two spies did that too. Our song says, whatsoever things are true. So I'll give you my journey of what I do with this. I've gotten those midnight calls from someone, various people, whose feelings were telling them, as Manoah's did, that God wants to kill me. Not like that. God has left me, he's not answering my prayers, and just the desperation of the feeling of being abandoned by God, the feeling of maybe having sinned beyond the unpardonable sin, those kind of calls. I've made those calls myself, knocked on my dad's door at midnight. Manoah's wife looked at some facts. And so what I'll do to myself and to someone else who's struggling with is say, hey, are we willing to be honest? Then let's answer a few simple questions. Is there sin that we're hiding? God is not limited about making sin obvious and clear to us. God can show us where there's sin. Is there sin we're hiding? Is there something we're fighting God in? Not surrendering. Is there something we're afraid or worried about? Spiritual level questions that can be the reason our feelings are doing the way what they are. We want to check, are these feelings some kind of accurate sign that something's amiss, or are they not? Facts are the only way we're going to know that. But from there, I ask myself some other questions. Am I overly tired and way behind on sleep? Have I been going and going and going and not having my quiet time? Did I have some undigested pizza left in my stomach? That simple. Facts again. And sometimes we have no idea. We have no idea why we feel that God wants to kill us. We just feel that way. We can face that with faith. And say, no, the facts say that this is okay, and we can pray ourselves to sleep. Oh, yes, we ask God to come in and deal with this, give us peace, whatever it is, but again, we're dealing with something that is not possessed by the Spirit of God, that is affected by things on the outside, and God can overrule the law of the undigested pizza if he wants to. He doesn't always heal us of physical infirmities instantly. We can pray ourselves to sleep. Don't wait for your feelings to cooperate till you believe God. If God said he'd do it, he does it. If God said it is that way, it is. And if you wait for your feelings to cooperate to believe it, you'll wait a long time, often. Sometimes you'll wait forever. And then when they do come, your belief, your faith is based in something awful fickle. Don't count on that feeling lasting the rest of your life. Our feeling, our experience, our believing God must be based on truth, on Jesus, not on our feelings. Wholesome and healthy feelings are where feelings are present. Feelings cooperate. Feelings allow us to spontaneously rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep, feel guilty when we should. Though we need those feelings there. Few people can weep with the power of the will, and if they do, we call it crocodile tears. We need feelings to enter into people's experiences. Healthiness is when the things that once crippled us are gone, the things that kept us, the things that made us stuff them away, deny them. Jesus has given us freedom in our hearts to respond to our emotions, and when they don't cooperate, we have the power of God and the Spirit of God inside to rise above that and believe anyway. And safely ignore what won't go away. Safely ignore what won't go away. I believe that truth sets free. And I believe that us understanding the surrounding, the biblical concepts of our heart and our feelings, just understanding it by itself can bring tremendous freedom from this bondage of feelings. When we understand that it can be all the way from the Spirit of God Himself affecting how we feel, all the way down to hormones, to gloomy weather, coffee, sugar, diet, weariness, time of month, whole nine yards. When we understand that these are all factors in the picture. I'm not describing a life of confusion. I'm not describing a life of intense focus trying to figure it out. I'm describing a life of freedom. We know this is all there, and it begins to come natural. Feeling this way, and you think, there's nothing there. Yeah, been running hard, and under the weather. Begins to come natural. Praise God. God has given Rachel and I a lot of grace and growth in this area. Doesn't mean it's always easy. A year ago, we were in Florida. And we picked up a tractor there, and we made a family trip out of it, and we had a little house rented right there off the seashore with a boardwalk right going to the beach, white sand beach. It was quiet. There was no people there. It was cool enough that the nakedness was gone, but it was warm enough the boys could swim. It was a beautiful time, about 5 days or so. And that last night, we were going to leave early in the morning, bring that tractor home. And we had no more than the children were settled, and my wife and I hit the bed. And then my feelings got unsettled. Random thought, weird thought. I'm not given to fear. I might worry, but I'm not given to fear. But there had been an incident earlier on the beach with an older gentleman and pictures of the family and questions and wondering where we were staying. And I just engaged him as I would an older gentleman. He was grandpa. But all of a sudden in my mind, this whole scenario of trafficking, of children being kidnapped for terrible reasons, and it all made sense in my mind. And this old house had big old glass doors and no locks on one of them, I'm not scared of dying. I face that. I figured they wouldn't need us, probably be dispatched. But I care about where my children go. So this is the first they're hearing about him. I hope I get away with this. And it all made sense how a group, an organized group, could very quickly pull something off quietly and be out of there. All made sense. Stupid. I knew it was stupid. I can face it as I would a fear, But I have this feeling, what if God is warning me in a dream? He did Joseph. You ever have that? A little confusing on what to do with these feelings. And I told Rachel, I can lay here and I can get this thing settled, but it's going to be 2 hours before I go to sleep. We may as well get up and head home. We were planning to leave early in the morning anyway. So that's what we did. Drove all night and came home. Not succumbing to fear, but a time when feelings didn't cooperate. And I made the best choice I knew to make, because I couldn't in my weary mind figure out whether God was warning me or whether I was feeling unreasonable fear. What was it, brothers and sisters? All of you going to sit here and say it was fear? Wasn't so clear to me that night. We've looked at a number of things. Tried to show us that while our emotions are a gift of God, they are not automatically and exclusively controlled by God, even after the new birth. We've suggested that all that affects our feelings is not spiritual, and that our feelings are not always in line with reality. Rather, while our feelings, emotions, heart, and passions are affected by the Spirit of God, if we're a child of God, we are not beyond the reach of also being affected by natural things, unspiritual things, amoral things. We've looked at some ways in which unhealthy responses to this problem and this gift of feelings cripple people and cause a lot of trouble. Sometimes very unhealthy ways of coping. So I would like to leave us with two thoughts. Number one, dethrone the God of your emotions and feelings. Dethrone him. They are not gospel truth. They can line up with gospel truth, but get it off the throne. You will not train your God. You can train your feelings, but as long as they're your God, you will not train them. Dethrone it. Someone said, my feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth. Amen. And so the goal is to get our feelings in sync with truth. But not wait to walk in sync with truth till our feelings line up. That's where we hang up. So number one, dethrone it. Dethrone the God of emotions and feelings. And secondly, train your feelings by the Spirit of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God commands and enables us to do this. Train your feelings to be in line with godliness and eternal reality, but not waiting to be okay till they match up. Not waiting to walk. Bringing into captivity every thought and feeling. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I added the feeling there. We have four helps to do this. One is Jesus, God's Son. We sang of the Mighty One, the Healing One. He's just the same today. Through some serious emotional turmoil in my life, I requested anointing. Jesus was involved in that. God gave us His Spirit to help us in training our feelings. God gave us His people to help us. We often need someone to walk with us some. And then last but not least, God gave us His Word. God gave us His Word. I would like to end with 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, brothers and sisters. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.